Let's open this morning with a word of prayer, and then we will look into God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are a good and gracious God. We thank you, Lord, that you do not require of us that which you do not give us the strength to accomplish. And Father, we thank you that you did not leave us without hope and without help, but instead you sent your Son to rescue us. And Lord, we thank you that we can come on this Sunday morning and remember that it is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on Sunday that we meet together on this day. And Lord, we ask that your name would be praised through the message to follow. And we ask that you would be with those who cannot be with us this morning, that you would keep them safe on their travels, and that you would bring them safely to us again. And Lord, we ask these things that your name be praised. Amen. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 5. In Nehemiah, we have been going for a few months now. Feels like that, I'm sure. I've actually been here more than 2 months, and we've been looking in Nehemiah, so I can say that now. We have looked at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we saw Nehemiah's confession, weeping, and prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 2, we saw the good hand of our God leads us to having our hand strengthened to do a good work. Nehemiah chapter 3, from gate to gate, each gave their best efforts. And just to highlight that again, God cares about each one's efforts in that task. And now we finished up Nehemiah 4 a couple weeks back. When God's people prepare and pray, God will fight for them. This brings us to Nehemiah chapter 5. And on Wednesday, we discussed how God had worked through Nehemiah and how Nehemiah had been governor for 12 years. And during that time, he had a consistent testimony of service towards the people of God because he feared God. It wasn't because he was just interested in the people who were his relatives and his friends, but it was because he feared God. He did not want to oppress them. He did not do anything to harm them because he was looking for God to be his reward. We're going to look at a few passages in the New Testament that confirm that we should be looking to God to be our reward every day. Often, I don't know about you, but when I do something for someone, I do it because I think that's what I should do. But even when I'm doing the best thing and I'm doing it and I think I'm doing it from a right heart, yet how often am I thinking the next day or the day after, but I did that nice thing for so-and-so, instead of thinking, and God, please remember what I have done and reward me in that time to come. So let's go, we'll read this in Nehemiah chapter 5. We'll stay there for just a minute and read what he said at the end of the chapter, Nehemiah 5:19. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Nehemiah did not berate the people and say, now it's time for you to pay me double. Now it's time for you to repay me all those times that I helped, all that service that I had done for you. No, he writes down, God, think upon me for good. My reward is coming from you, O God. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read, if you want to turn there with me, we'll turn to a few passages this morning, so have your fingers limbered up on that. Hebrews chapter 11, and this is often called the faith chapter, but I want us to look into verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please him, that is to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is our reward. Have you sought him? Have you done actions that were on his behalf? Yes. But have you forgotten that he is the one who will reward us? It is not a reward that we necessarily will find today in this life. Nehemiah was a governor for 12 years, and he did not see a reward. He didn't see one. He was out of pocket quite a lot in his efforts to help the people of Israel. He did not find his reward. If we look down in Hebrews 11 still, in verse 8, we have Abraham. He obeyed God and went out not knowing whither he went. And we find that all through Abraham's life, he was a traveler. He was a pilgrim. He did not stop. He lived in tents. He didn't have houses. Houses existed back then, but he didn't have houses. He had tents. And he traveled from place to place. He did not receive the reward that he was looking for. In verse 10, we read this. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder is maker, is God. Our reward is not one of this life. It is a reward to come. And even when we are doing all of our good works, yet still we should not be expecting God to give us in kind something today. But rather we should be looking forward to that day when he will reward us in heaven. If we go back a few chapters to Hebrews chapter 6, we find the writer of Hebrews has this intention not just in the faith chapter, but he tells us that God is going to give us our reward. In verse 10, Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Here, the writer of Hebrews makes very clear that God will not forget what we have done. If we have done something for someone else, whether they were appreciative or not, whether we received back or not, God remembers and God will reward us. This is actually a scary thought for those who do not know God as Savior. We are told that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And without Jesus' blood washing away all of our sins, we can do nothing that will earn us a reward in heaven that will last. It will all burn. But for those of us who know Christ as Savior, this is a precious promise. God will remember those things that we do. When you give that glass of water in Jesus' name, he remembers it. He will reward us. God will reward us. He will not forget. If we jump across now to Colossians chapter 3, we find in Colossians chapter 3 and we'll start reading in verse 23. Colossians 3, 23, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. We have here very clearly stated that if we were to do things with all of our heart and do it for God, we will receive the reward that we deserve. And again, there is that warning in verse 25 that if we do that which is wrong and we have not had it forgiven by Jesus' blood washing away those sins, then those evil things stand, and we will receive the just punishment for that. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't look at us and say, oh, this person, he's attained this rank, or he's from this nationality, or he speaks this language, or he's of this great importance, or he has this much money, and therefore I will accept them. No. God gives us the reward we have earned for ourselves. And if we have served God as one redeemed of His, then we will receive our eternal reward in heaven, and that will be great. But if we have done wrong, then we will find ourselves without hope. We have Nehemiah understood. He understood that God rewards. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. That's Nehemiah's statement. I want us to think a little bit about what Nehemiah had done. Let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 5, and we'll see the kind of actions he had done for so many years. 12 years he was governor. In verse 17, we find sort of the cost to him. Now remember, Nehemiah as governor, he had the right to have all kinds of benefits, to receive a wage and to receive food. But instead, he did not take any of that from the people. In verse 17, he says, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us." And notice what he had prepared for him each day. "Now it was prepared for me daily. One ox, 6 sheep, and fowls were prepared for me." So I did a quick, you know, calculation there. How many is that? In 12 years, that would be over 20,000 sheep. And that would be over 3,500 bullocks. That's a lot. That's a huge number. And Nehemiah wasn't getting these as gifts or as payment for his position as governor. He was paying for this out of his own pocket. He must have had a few dollars stuck in his wallet. I don't know. I don't think I could afford that even in 12 years. That's a lot of ox and a lot of sheep. And that doesn't even include the entirety of what he was doing. Nehemiah, at great cost to himself, served his people. But he did it not because he wanted their praise, but because he wanted God's praise. This also explains to us why Nehemiah, the book, doesn't end in this next chapter. In this next chapter, we'll find the wall is finished. And yet, the book goes on. Why? It's because Nehemiah wanted to challenge the people that he was serving so that they would come together and join together. You see, Nehemiah is not a book about a wall being built. It is about a people coming together to serve God. That's what the book is about. And so Nehemiah has assembled this book and written it out that we could be encouraged as well. That brings us now to Nehemiah chapter 6. This is an exciting chapter. As I've already mentioned, we're going to come to the conclusion of the wall. Nehemiah, and we'll just read verses 1 through 9, and then we'll see. Nehemiah stands up to the opposition that he's facing. "Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian," we've already been introduced to these three people. They are rulers who are opposed to Nehemiah and his purpose for being there. "The rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall, and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono, which is a funny name for a plain. It was a place of, 30 kilometers away, which wouldn't take very long today. But you have to imagine Nehemiah walking or riding a horse to get there. It would have taken all day. They invited him to come to this village in the plain of Ono, but they thought to do me mischief. Nehemiah assumed that they would want to attack him. Sanballat and Geshem, they called to him and said, As governor, you're not just governor of a city, Jerusalem, but you're governor of this whole region, Judah. Why will you not come and meet with us? And Nehemiah saw through their ploy. He didn't want to put himself in danger. And so in verse 3, he sent them messengers. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah recognized that what he was doing was still what God wanted him to do, and that it was a big work. It was an important work. And so he would not stop. He wouldn't take a day or two off to come and visit with these people who had already opposed him several times, Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. He wasn't going to leave off to go meet with his enemies. They wanted to delay him. Now, this brings up the speed of this building, okay? We're going to find out that this whole project in verse 15 only takes 52 days. Now, 52 days, that's a bit less than 2 months, isn't it? That's not a very long time. That's a very quick project. It would take that long, or longer, to travel all the way back to Artaxerxes. It would take that long or longer to go to Artaxerxes, stand before him, and come back. Nehemiah wants this project to get done quick. And the enemies of God want this project to be delayed so that they have time. So that they have time to get word or to get stop orders or to tie Nehemiah up. They're going to do anything they can. Nehemiah says, No, I'm not stopping the work to come down to you. This points out, maybe as a teachable moment for us, how Christians ought to be. We need to be a bit single-minded. We need to be a bit focused. We need to be more wholehearted in giving the gospel to those around us. What does it take to distract us or to stop us? And we've had this theme a few times through Nehemiah, but look at this here. Nehemiah is not going to stop even for a day. He is going to continue doing the work. He is going to continue building up. He's got a task from God. He's not going to stop. What does it take to stop us? I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come to you? There are some people who they are opposed to us and they are opposed to God, and for they do not seem to be open at all. And every time you talk to them, they are angry, turn their back on you, slam the door in your face, or whatever. They seem to be opposed, and then sometimes they'll be like, well, why don't you come and talk with me for a couple of hours? And you're like, well, is that actually a good use of my time? Is that actually going to benefit you, and is this actually going to further God's cause? Or do I have a task that God has set me to do here at the church, some area where we're able to benefit the little kids? Or maybe it's our own family that we need to lead and to guide. Should we leave that behind in order to go do something else? No, we need to take the main, the most important thing and make it most important. I want us to see now that Nehemiah's enemies in verse 4 do not give up. And the same will happen to us as well. Our enemies will not give up once or twice trying to stop. In verse 4, yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Four times. That's pretty often. If they're in the village there in the plain of Ono, and they're sending a messenger to Nehemiah and getting word back, and we're assuming that takes about a day, just roughly, to send four times means that they're taking day after day after day. They're not giving up. They're trying to get Nehemiah to come. And I'm sure their request got more urgent. And we'll see how much more urgent in just a minute. But notice Nehemiah's answer. Each time, I'm too busy. The work I'm doing is more important. No, I'm not coming. In verse 5, we see they step up their opposition. Then said Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen and Gashmu, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying there is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. This is stepping up this attack. Sanballat and the other men wrote an open letter. Now, we don't understand this too much because today, if you send a letter, you generally put it in an envelope and you mail it, you post it off. And when it arrives, only the person whose it's intended for opens the letter. But here, an open letter is one that's meant to be read out loud in front of everyone. An open letter would have the seal of those important people who are attesting to these words at the bottom of it, but not closing it up, but open in the view of everyone. This open letter was meant to cause fear in the people of Israel. It was meant to pressure Nehemiah into complying. And as a last resort, it was meant to be an attack, an official record that could be used to attack Nehemiah's efforts. We need to deal with one thing there in verse 6. It's not the most important thing, but it is important for us so that we can understand how the Bible works. In this verse, verse 6, we see it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it. There is some debate on who this Gashmu is and why he's being introduced here, but one common understanding of it is that this is another way of saying Geshem, the Arabian, because people in those times would have been using their own language when they wrote an official document to the king. They would not have been writing in Hebrew. Nehemiah was writing in Hebrew, the book of Nehemiah, and he wrote Geshem's name, Geshem, as it was said in Hebrew, and the understanding with the Arabian, so that you could understand who it was. But when we come to verse 6, this open letter is being quoted by Nehemiah, and so he writes it with the formal writing of that letter. And it is written either in Arabian or in Persian so that the king, Artaxerxes, could read it. That was the purpose of this letter. And it brings up to understand what Gashmu means. This is perhaps not so much a name as a title. It was a leader of the Arabian tribes, Geshem or Gashmu, But it is a title that is repeated. And I don't know about you, sometimes when I'm going through parts of the Old Testament, I come to a name and I say, I don't understand that one. How is it that so-and-so met Abraham, and then Abraham's grandson met the same person? How is this working out? And then maybe you get confused because you hear there's a Herod who had all of the Jewish babies killed shortly after Jesus' birth in that area. And then there's another Herod later in the Bible. It's not the same person. Well, this is just for your understanding, but a lot of times these were titles. Just like we might use the word Pharaoh as a title, it's not their given name. It's a title, but it refers to them. Today, this is still done, but very rarely, that someone will take on a name and title when they are in a royal line, or they'll take on a family name, or the Pope will get a new name when he becomes Pope. This occurs often, today even. But in those times, it was more common. It was even more common that people would take on the name of the royal line or that kind of thing when they took that position. And so we have here Gashmu is most likely Geshem the Arabian, and this is his official title. So when he is writing here that the heathen say it and Gashmu says it, he is writing it as the official representative of the tribes of Arabia at that time. And his words would have weight with King Artaxerxes because he was a major ruler in the area. And so we have here Nehemiah is being pressured politically, and it's to cause fear. Their request is, come, let us take counsel together. He wants Nehemiah to come to the plain of Ono. He wants him to come down there. It was a dangerous place for Nehemiah to go to. If he traveled that far away from the city, he would either have to take a major portion of the men who were protecting the city with him, or he would have to go without any protection and be at risk of these people who have already said they hated him, that they disliked everything he stood for and what he was trying to do. So Nehemiah was now in a dangerous position. But look at Nehemiah's response in verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. Nehemiah said, you're wrong. You're making it up. It's not true, the things that you have said, and therefore I don't need to come down and debate with you about these things, because the facts stand for themselves. I am not making myself king in Jerusalem. I am not leading a rebellion. Nehemiah just said, you're making this up in your own heart. Often when we are speaking to others about their need of a Savior, they have answers for us or questions for us because they have made up in their own mind what they think is going on. And I don't know about you, but how often have you heard someone accuse, oh, but Christians, they're all hypocrites. Oh, but Christians, they go to church and they're holier than thou, and that's, you know, that's why they're doing it. They're doing it because of pride. And yet, how often it is just them making it up in their own heart. We don't have to defend ourselves beyond just saying, nope, that's not true. You're making it up. Because here we are not being hypocrites. We are helping people because we care about them. We're not being hypocrites. We all admit that we have done wrong. We are not holier than the next person sitting next to us. We're all in the same boat. We are all in need of a Savior. In verse 9, we find the effect of this attack. They all made us afraid, saying, their hand shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. The enemy wants us to go no further than we are. Satan doesn't want you to do what's right tomorrow. Satan doesn't want you to continue to serve God. He wants you to stop now. He wants your work to be unfinished. Imagine with me this city. It's got the walls, they're built up. Maybe there's some little details to be done around the top. But it's a wall and it's fully functional. And all that's left is the gates. As long as those gates are not finished, that city is difficult to defend. It is a constant threat because they can come in at any time. All it takes is one guard to doze off and then they can walk right in. All it takes is for them to bribe the right person and they can walk right in. But if the gates are able to be closed, then the city will be safe. God's enemies do not want this church to be going from perfection to perfection. God's enemies want this church to go backwards, wants it to stop, wants it to become vulnerable. Notice Nehemiah's prayer at the end of verse 9. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. This has been a theme throughout Nehemiah's writing so far. God is the one who can strengthen our hands. God is the one who can help us to finish, just as he is the one who has given us the task and has helped us to start. For the Christian, you did not know your need until God started speaking to you. And he may have used your friend, or he may have used a tract, or he may have used a preacher from the pulpit, and then you found yourself in need of a Savior. And then God provided a Savior for you. But do you know that the same Savior who begins this work in you is going to complete it in you? It is him that we must rely upon, not ourselves. If it was just up to us, we would become afraid and we would stop. But it is God that we need to rely on to come to the end, to fulfill the promise, to get all the way to the end of this life and say, God, am I acceptable? And then to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we're looking for. But it can't happen because of the strength of our own hands. It is only God who can strengthen our hands. Nehemiah faces one more attack before the wall is completed. But I want us to see Nehemiah's foundation and his strength was not in the thickness of the wall. His foundation, his strength was God. And so all through this, no, this is true. I don't need to come and I don't need to be distracted. No, I've got an important job that God has given. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm going to keep working at it. I can't cease this great work to come to you. And finally, God will strengthen my hands. This is the only way we can succeed as Christians. We cannot succeed because we are amazing people. We can succeed because God is amazing. And he is the one we need to rely on every day. And so my challenge this morning is, if you know Christ as Savior, ask him to strengthen your hands to complete the work just as he has started the work. Ask God to help you to go all the way and finish, not to be distracted, discouraged, made afraid, broken down, vulnerable, and destroyed halfway done. Ask God to strengthen our hands and to accomplish his task. And if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I ask, what do you deserve for what you have done in this life? Is there anything that you can do that will outpace the wrong that you have done? And the answer is no. The answer is no. You need a Savior. Because God will remember, God will reward. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you are a good and gracious God, and that you strengthen our hands when we ask. And Lord, we thank you for the example of Nehemiah, one who did not turn back or falter when he was close to finishing, but continued on in your strength. Father, we thank you that you will not forget those things that we have done for you. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God who rewards us according to our works. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this week. Take us from here and give us each a path to walk, people to encourage and strengthen, and the gospel to give. Father, we pray for an open hand and boldness. Amen.